Well, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Psalms this morning. Psalm number 22, please. We're going to read one verse, and then we'll take an excursion through the scriptures. Psalm number 22, and we'll be looking at verse 1. Well, we're in Psalm 22. We're going to read verse 1. You can follow with me in your Bible, if you would. The Bible says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for every person who's come out today to celebrate his resurrection, to sing to your praise, to give to your cause, to pray, to worship, to hear, to learn, to grow. I pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you'd open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of your people, to receive your word, that it might challenge us and change us. It might convict us and correct us. It might comfort us. And, Father, that you might help us to go forward for the glory of God. I pray, my Lord, that you might magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll certainly give you all the praise and glory for what you do here this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we read Psalm 21:1, we recognize the familiar words of the Lord Jesus from the cross of Calvary, as recorded in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, and Mark chapter 15, verse 34, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As we read down through Psalm 22, we find many more descriptions of the crucifixion of our precious Lord. The Bible, the inspired word of God, gives prophecies, promises, and records the performance of not only the crucifixion, but also the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God. Today we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. It's one Lord's Day out of the year on which we concentrate on the glorious salvation made possible by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Resurrection Sunday is a day of victory for all who have trusted Christ as Savior. It is a day to celebrate the triumph over sin and death and hell. It is a day that the Lord Jesus crushed Satan under his heel and made us who are saved overcomers in him. Resurrection Sunday is a day of hope and of rejoicing, a day of singing and a day of praising the one who died and yet lives. In John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But Resurrection Sunday is not just a day of only looking back, it is also a day of looking forward. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is the linchpin. It is the hinge on which Christianity swings. For without it, Christianity is nothing. It is empty. It is a mean hoax if Jesus did not rise from the dead. As a matter of fact, Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified that God, that he did raise up Jesus Christ, whom he raised up, not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What a miserable thing to spend your life hoping and believing and trusting in the resurrection of Christ if he never rose from the dead. But then he says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. But you know, before there was an empty tomb, there was, number one, a raging cross. On the cross of Calvary took place a raging battle, the likes of which and the depths of which human mind cannot comprehend nor begin to imagine. It's more than just a painting on a wall. It's more than a cross with a man hanging on it. It's more than just a little Bible story. It was a raging war. The word raging means intense. It means wrenching, agonizing, torturous, excruciating, extreme. All eternity had been racing toward this one moment in created time when God, the God of creation, the second member of the Godhead, would embrace this battle for the souls of mankind. This moment in time when heaven came to earth, when the Holy One would be made sin, and when He who is life would taste death. This moment foreseen forever, yet forever determined by an overcoming love that knows no bound. A moment when the God-man would be mocked by men, laughed at by Satan, jeered at by his enemies, abandoned by his friends, and even forsaken by the Father because of a love that would not falter. A moment that was prophesied, described here in Psalm 22, which was written approximately 1,000 years before the event. And look at what it tells us in verses 7 and then 8. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Look at verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53, which was written approximately 700 years before the event. Isaiah chapter 53. In verse 3, we have the prophecy of Christ's rejection. It says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. In verses 4 through 6, we find Christ's substitutionary suffering. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In verse 7, we have Christ's silent submission. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. We have Christ's burial in verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And then in verses 10 and 11, we have Christ's satisfactory payment. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, written about 500 years before the events. In Zechariah chapter 12, I want you to notice verse 1. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, that stretches forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. This is the Creator God speaking. Now go over to verse 10. The Creator God is speaking, and this is what he says in verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. Now pay attention. God, the Creator, is speaking, and he says this, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And there again we have the revelation in prophecy that God himself would be pierced. God himself would come to earth. He was prophesied. His crucifixion was prophesied 500 years, 700 years, 1,000 years in advance. But his crucifixion was also promised. The first promise of the crucifixion is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. When God is speaking to the serpent or to Satan, and he says this, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, though Satan would cause Christ to suffer, Christ would deliver a death blow to Satan's head at the cross. Not only was the crucifixion of Christ prophesied and promised, it was performed. All of the prophecies and promises concerning Calvary were performed by Jesus Christ. We read in Isaiah about his rejection, and then we find it in John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. We see his silence before his accusers, as prophesied by Isaiah. We find it in Mark chapter 15. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. We have once again the pierce. We find the piercing of God in Isaiah. We find the piercing of God in Zechariah and then in John chapter 20 and verse 25. The Bible says, The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. We have his burial in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. We also have it in Matthew chapter 27, verse 59. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And so Isaiah tells us his grave was with the wicked and with the rich. Yes, he died with the wicked on the cross, and he was buried in the tomb of the rich. His crucifixion was prophesied. His crucifixion was promised. His crucifixion was performed. And in order for sinful mankind to be saved, there had to be a raging cross. But then point number two, I praise God for the point number two, the rising from the dead. This is the pinnacle of Christianity. An empty tomb, a risen Savior, a living Redeemer. This is the glorious moment of Christ's complete victory. An eternity rushed toward the raging cross, and it rejoiced in the rising of the dead. This is the greatest event in human history, unlike any other, and impossible for anyone else. Christ rising from the dead is the stamp of approval on his satisfactory payment for sin. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now listen, "and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." The only satisfaction that God has received for as a payment for mankind's sin is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the resurrection from the dead. And it says that he is an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. Listen, a dead advocate cannot advocate. And the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So that means he's what? That means he's alive. So his resurrection was prophesied. It was also promised. In Matthew 16, 21, Jesus said, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes," listen, "and be killed and be raised again the third day." He promised his disciples that. In John chapter 2, beginning at verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" But he spake of the temple of his body. And so for a thousand years, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ had been prophesied. And when Jesus came, he promised that he would die on the cross, and he did. And he promised that he would rise from the dead, and he did. Over and over again in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Lord promised his disciples that he would rise from the dead. And then he performed it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, if you will. Matthew chapter 28. A lot of people make a lot of promises they never keep, but Jesus never made a promise he never kept. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, 'Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. Here it comes, for he is risen," what? "As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." You see, these words, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said," are without doubt the most wonderful, the most blessed, and the most heart-rejoicing words to ever enter into the human ear. All of their hopes had been dashed. All of their dreams had been crushed. The one that they looked to and the one that they were counting on was now dead. But now he's alive. He rose again from the dead. Oh my, when she heard that, "He's not here, for he has risen as he said." He told you he would rise from the dead. He promised you. It was prophesied, and now it's performed. Upon this truth rests the hope of the ages, the salvation of mankind, and the veracity of the gospel. On these 11 words rests the power of eternal life. He is risen as he said. Upon this performance of his promise rests the confidence of every one of his other promises. Upon this performance of his promise rests all the veracity of the prophecies. If he can keep this promise, What promise then can he not keep? Dear believer, and this is his promise to you. John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. One of the most wonderful things to do at a believer's funeral is to preach the truth of the resurrection. That though he or she is dead and their body is in the grave, yet they live and have eternal life as a free gift by grace through faith in Christ. As we look back, we see a raging cross on which our Lord bare our sins in his own body and died. As we look back, we see a rising from the dead in which our Lord arose with healing in his wings. But now we also have received this risen Savior as our very own. As our own Savior and our own Lord, we look forward. What do we look forward to? Point number three, the rapture of the saints. Because there was a raging cross, because there was a rising of the dead, there will be a rapture of the saints. This is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. And it could happen at any moment. It could be this morning. It could be this afternoon. It could be tomorrow or next week. It could be before I utter another syllable from my lips. The word rapture means to snatch, to seize, to catch away. The Church of Christ, those who have been born again by grace through faith in Christ, believe that he is coming again to take us, to catch us away, to snatch us from this world to be with himself. You know, it was prophesied in Song of Solomon chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there, Song of Solomon chapter 2, the rapture prophesied. The Bible says, my beloved spake. Jesus is called the Beloved. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds has come. Oh my, that glorious day when we're caught up into the air to be with him will be a great time of singing. Amen? And the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Here it is. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The rapture pictured in Song of Solomon. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4, the Bible says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Now let me ask you this. He said, since the beginning of the world, men. Now where have men from the beginning of the world been waiting? In the grave, haven't they? Hundreds of thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 are in the grave waiting for him. But one day they shall come forth and come away. The winter is over. The rain is gone. Come, rise up, my love. But it was also promised. Turn with me to John. John chapter 5, the rapture promised. It was prophesied. It also promised, John chapter 5 and verse 24. The Lord Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is raised from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. And they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There's coming a day, the Bible says, when all those that are in the grave will hear his voice, and they will all come forth. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, the Bible says, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the promise of the rapture. This is the promise that was prophesied. But there will be a performance. Just as the prophecies and promises of the crucifixion were performed, and just as the prophecies and promises of the resurrection were performed, the prophecies and promises of the rapture shall be performed. David believed it. Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Job believed it. Job 19:26, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Daniel believed it, Daniel 12:2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Peter believed it when he talked about those who are saved, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Listen, salvation ready to be revealed. That's the rapture. Paul believed it. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Do you understand? My soul is redeemed. One of these days, my body is going to be redeemed. One of these days, if I die before Jesus comes in the rapture, he's going to pull my corrupting corpse out of the dirt and redeem it, to glorify it, and reunite it with the soul that is already redeemed. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says about God, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And if I don't die and I don't go in the grave and I don't see corruption, if I'm alive when Jesus comes, he's going to snatch me away in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. And he'll change this vile body. And this is a vile body. And you have a vile body. And one of these days, he's going to fashion it unlike his glorious body. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. You see, John believed it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That means we're saved. We're the children of God right now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, because we still look like this. Sorry. Just the way it is. I'm sure glad I have hope, amen? There's hope for all of us. You're not always going to look like that, praise God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, my dear friends, one of these days, the vile body will be a glorious body. One of these days, this corruption will put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. One of these days, I won't look like this no more. Amen. I'll look like Jesus. I won't look like Jesus, but I'll be in a glorious body like Jesus. Amen. I believe it. Do you? You see, there was a raging cross to pay for our sin. And there was a rising from the dead to secure our forgiveness. And there will be a rapture of the saints that will whisk us away to glory to be with the Lord Jesus forever. And Resurrection Sunday is the guarantee of all guarantees of the promise of all promises. Matthew chapter 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a promise, signed, sealed, and delivered by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He came, he died, he arose from the dead. He's coming again to take all true believers to be with him forever. I am awaiting the sound of the trumpet. I am waiting for the voice of the archangel. I've got my bags packed and I'm ready to go. Will you go with me? Are you sure? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I want to ask those of you who just said yes, you're ready to go. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. You've been born again, and you're awaiting his return. But is your outlook that of the Apostle John, as he wrote in Revelation 22:2, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus"? Is your life in such an order as the life mentioned by John in 1 John chapter 2, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming"? Dear Christian, do you view the rapture as an opportunity to get away from all your problems or an opportunity to see him? Let us hold fast a profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who promised. Perhaps today, dear Christian, you've not been living for the Lord Jesus, and he's been dealing with you about it. He came and died for you, and he wants you just to live for him. Maybe this morning you can make a determination in your heart that you live for Jesus. Perhaps you're here today and you're not even saved. You've never been born again. The Lord Jesus experienced a raging cross and accomplished a rising from the dead so that you could be part of the rapture of the saints. He does not want you to die and spend eternity in hell as the payment for your sin, because he already paid for your sin on Calvary's cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The Lord Jesus accomplished for you that which is impossible to be accomplished by you. And all he wants you to do is believe. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You can trust God because he cannot lie. The Bible says God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? When he says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," then whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And maybe you're here this morning and you need to be saved. And you just need to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and ask him to be your Savior today, right here, right now, in your seat, in the privacy of your own heart, in your own mind. Perhaps there's someone in this room today that would say, "Preacher, I need to trust Christ. I need to get saved. I want to be part of the resurrection unto life. I want Jesus to be my Savior." I'll help you. We'll pray together, just you and me. Would you slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, I'm right here. I need to be saved. I know I need to be saved. I've been putting it off. I've been resisting. I've been stubborn. But I need to get saved." Just you and me. Anybody like that here at all? Slip your hand up. Let's pray together right now before it's eternally too late. Tomorrow could be too late. People had plans for today, but they died yesterday. Don't plan to get saved. Get saved. Anybody like that here today? Heavenly Father, we thank you for providing us a Savior. A Savior who endured a raging cross, but had a rising from the dead to secure for us a rapture of the saints. And I pray, my dear Father, that you'd help us today all live for Jesus, that we would have a testimony that glorifies and honors you. I pray you'd help us, Lord, when you deal with us and you help us to see things that need to be changed, would allow you to do it. I pray you'd guide and direct in the invitation. I pray we'd come and praise you and thank you and give you the glory for the resurrection of Christ. And Father, we might come and get our lives in order so that when he does come, and he does come to take us, we can rejoice and not be ashamed. Father, I pray for anyone in this room that needs to be saved, that you'd give them the courage and concern for their own eternal soul to step out from their seat and come and meet me at the front so that they too can have the gift of eternal life. I pray you'd bless the invitation. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Our closing hymn is number 115. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. My dear friend, if you'd like to come and praise the Lord in prayer, feel free to do so. If you'd like to come and talk to Jesus about something that he's been dealing with you about, so you can be prepared when he comes not to be ashamed, why don't you come? If you have any questions about going to heaven, I'd like to meet you at the front. We'd like to talk to you about it. Whatever you need to do, feel free to come and be with Jesus for just a moment. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 115.